This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
Okay, good afternoon to each of you, and I greet you in Jesus' name. Normally, I would say if you don't know me, I promise you, you're not missing very much. And those of you that would know me, you can hold your amens right now. But thank you for coming into this session. I'm going to need to get set up here. If someone were to ask you, is ministering cross-culturally a biblical mandate? How would you answer? Amen? Okay, good. So I think most of us would have that settled. Your attendance here tells me that you have that settled. But how many of you are in leadership positions, maybe in a church or something like that? Okay, quite a few. Would you like some scriptures to support that? Okay, let's begin there. I'll try and move this through this maybe pretty quickly. Let's begin in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, this is the whole psalm. Can you see this okay, or is it a little faint? You can see it? Okay. All of Psalm 22 is, I'm going to move this back so I can see my laptop, is a prophetic psalm of the cross of Jesus. And if you go to verse 27. If you have your Bibles, it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And then in the latter part of the same verse, 27b, all the kindreds of the nations, notice, cross-culture, shall worship before thee. And some of these are write-ins. If you want to write things in, others, I just put it there for you so we can move through it quickly. Verse 30, it says, a sea. Now, it doesn't say they're all going to come to the Lord, but it's basically saying that upon all people groups, all nations, ethnic people groups, a seed shall serve him. Verse 31, it says that they shall come. That's a prophetic promise that they shall come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is the joy. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the author and the finisher of our faith, and he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I believe this is what Jesus seen as the joy that all nations, people groups, there are those that are going to come, a seed shall serve him. Christ receiving a reward for his suffering among the nations. And we know in Revelations chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, they are there. Amen? They're there in heaven. Amen? Okay. And so whose responsibility is it to get them there? The church. Okay, I think most of you have that settled, but just in the commandments of Jesus. And I know that John 10, 16 is often used, Gentiles, Jews, etc., other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I must also bring. But you could make a cross-cultural application in that as well. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Jerusalem represents where you are right now at home. Judea, perhaps maybe 8 to 10 miles outside of Jerusalem, if you want to write those in. Samaria, 20 to 30 miles outside of Jerusalem, but also cross-culturally. We're getting some references from the scripture to support that cross-cultural ministry is a biblical mandate, even by the Lord Jesus Christ. Samaritans were not 100% Jews. Half Jew, half Gentile. So they were not, Judea and Jerusalem in Jesus' day would have represented their own culture, which would have been Jewish. But then he also says the uttermost part of the earth. Notice that two out of the four are cross-culturally, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. A mature church, I have believed that would have missionaries working in all four regions, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. There's cross-culturally in here. Now, this teaching is a bit more focused on perhaps ministering cross-culturally on a short-term basis, which is a lot of what I do. It's a short-term going into another culture, another people, and such forth and so on. But it also has some long-term implications. And as I speak of making disciples of all nations, you know, many of you are thinking, well, perhaps you're thinking, go to India or Myanmar or Bhutan or you'd name the country, somewhere in Africa or such forth and so on. But I want to assure you, each of you, and I, that you don't have to go to those countries for cross-cultural ministry. America has become a melting pot of nations. And so there is a cross-cultural principle here for all of us. And if you look at the Gospel Great Commission, someone has said in Matthew 28, 18, verses 19, 20, I think verses we're all familiar with, the four alls of Jesus, all power, all nations. And as we sit here, there are approximately 9,805 people groups in the world, which represents 7.5 billion souls. And of those, 3,264, these are approximate figures. I just checked the Joshua Project website recently to get these. 3,264 unreached people groups in the world today, which represents 2.9 billion, getting close to perhaps one-third of the world's population. 98% of those are unreached people groups are in Asia, where actually my wife and I, where we live. But there's four alls here, all things, all power, all nations, and teaching them to observe all things. Again, we have a very clear cross-cultural mandate here. Always, he says, I will go with you. I will be with you as you go. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to make disciples of all nations. Perhaps for most of you, and your people, this will mean within your own American culture, right here at home, whatever you call home, or near your home. America is a melting pot of nations, as I mentioned earlier. These all nations people are in our cities, they're in our communities, they're in our workplaces, they're everywhere, they are abounding. And you know, let's look at it from God's perspective. Why are they here? You know, from a business perspective, we may say, well, they come from these poor countries to get ahead. But from God's perspective, why are they here? Maybe God brings them here and puts them right in our communities and right in our workplaces so that the church gets a vision to reach them for the gospel, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you work with other nations' people? Okay, yes, most of you do. Yes, so you don't have to go to another culture, another country. They're here. You agree? They're here. Okay? Different times I've already been in places like this particular picture's here, our Nepal, this brother here, he left. He's a brother now, but he left the Himalayan region to go to Baltimore, and there he found the Lord. There was a local church there that reached out to him, and he found the Lord, and he got a burden for his own people, and he came back to his own people in the mountains and the Himalayas of Nepal, because after he found Christ, He said, this is the answer of what our people are searching for. And he went back to evangelize and minister to his own people. Immigrants that come to America who are one to Christ are very strategic in reaching their home country. Unreached people with the gospel. Multitudes of times they come to America for whatever reason, find Christ because a local church reaches out to them, and then they go back to evangelize their own people. Making disciples of all nations, the deepest motive of cross-cultural ministry must be love for God and a love for people. That's what motivates us to reach out. A love for God that reaches out and loves its neighbor like itself. And many of these other culture, other nations, people are our neighbors. And so, again, you don't need to go to another country. And we know that is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second one is like unto the first, and that is love thy neighbor as thyself. So the ultimate motivation is that God has shed his love abroad in my heart, and that I will give of myself unto others. And we're talking about cross culture. This love for God and others will follow Jesus' example. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And so I'm going to be looking at different aspects of laying down our lives to reach. First, that's other culture, cross-cultural ministry, even thinking right here at home. Now, for some of you, it may take you to another part of the world. But we know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul writes about that, I pray that God would sanctify you wholly in spirit, soul, and body. I've divided it into three different subjects. Spirit, soul, and body. And laying down our lives in cross-cultural ministry. I'm going to start with the soul. The mind. That which Brother John was. How many were in John's session this morning? John Koblenz. Let's see your hands. Okay. Not so many. Okay. Well, this goes right along with what he was saying. He was saying about heart attitudes. This is where we need to start. I was amazed, and we did not compare notes. I was amazed at how closely we were thinking the same thing. Cross-culture ministry starts with our attitude or in our mindset. Subconsciously, we tend to think our culture is superior to other cultures. And, you know, if we have that mindset, Brother John said this morning, he said it's an attitude, and you wear your attitude, and if you have that kind of an attitude, it will somehow radiate from you, and people will feel it. And so here is a place for mindset denial. I need to crucify that mindset, that our culture is superior to other cultures. We need to see their culture and other culture not as weird or whatever you want to call it, but different and not necessarily worse than our culture or weird. We need to be an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is a asks diplomatic questions. And in asking questions, and this could be at the workplace or wherever, in establishing a relationship. An ambassador asks questions about other cultures. And we know we're ambassadors for Christ. So that's going to be at the sacrifice of your own culture and your own life. As I go to other countries, they ask me continually, Pastor, tell me a bit about America. How is this in America? How is that in America? I ride on the metro in Egypt, and they will say, where are you from, mister? And I will say, well, I'm from America. Oh, really? You're from America? And then they will ask all kinds of questions. How do you like President Obama? I don't know why that one comes up first. Well, I'll just take it right, turn it right around, and I'll say, well, tell me more. I want to hear about your culture. I want to hear how you, what you feel and how you feel about Obama. But it's all about asking good questions in building a relationship. Be a learner of their culture. Be interested in their culture. And that's going to be at a denial of your own so that you can establish a relationship and love for them. Be deliberate about it. Be purposeful about it. And that means you need to lay all, we need to lay our desires and our wishes and what we like to talk about to build a relationship with them. It's all about relationship. For they will want to know about the West, Northeast India, Nagaland, after church service, whole group of pastors, tell me about America. Deny your culture to be, learn from their culture. Cross-culture ministry speaks of sacrifice. And I've been talking about that. On the other hand, if we minister, on the other hand, if there's things are poor and things are not, there's a lot of poverty and maybe in where they're living or however. Like I said, a lot of this, my experience comes out a lot of short-term. Although we do have 12 and a half years of long-term missions in Caribbean, little island of Grenada with Olive Branch, number of years ago, if we begin to minister out of a spirit or building a relationship and speaking about, oh, you poor souls, you know what I mean? You poor souls. Oh, you guys have it so poor, so difficult. Must be, this is not good. You need to deny that attitude too. That attitude needs to die. Because if we minister out of that kind of spirit, now it may be so, but we need to recognize that the fact of the matter is that perhaps they're more content and more satisfied than even you are. You know, you never miss what you never had. Is that correct? So be careful with that attitude. Be careful with that attitude. Because if you minister out of an attitude of, you're poor soul, and we minister in that's this spirit, they will tend to begin to expect that you will meet their need. And that's the foundation of dependency. And you don't want to go there. You want to majorly avoid that spirit. Because if you minister out of a spirit of how poor they are, they'll begin to think, well, you can meet my need. And in all gospel, in sharing the gospel, I believe that it's of utmost importance. That we understand that God has made a way in every culture for the advent of the gospel. And we don't want to disturb that by creating a dependency. So this is very important that we do not minister out of a you poor soul spirit. Oh, they'll look to you to meet their needs. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a place to meet needs. Please don't misinterpret me. It is of utmost importance to communicate love, honor, and acceptance. Speak the truth in love. That, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, 15, but speaking the truth in love, let me grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth, but that they sense a love coming from your heart. Honor and acceptance. When Barnabas came to the church at Antioch, sent out by the Jerusalem church. It was a new church. When Barnabas came there in Acts 11, 23, it tells us that Barnabas seen the grace of God in them. Even though perhaps things were not, I'm talking now about the believers here. This was a new church as Barnabas came from Jerusalem to Antioch. If you think about it there, the Antioch church was basically a Gentile church and they didn't have the oracles of God. And so I'm sure there was many things were amiss in the new church there. And this is of utmost importance, the way I see it, is like when we go into a group of pastors invited to come and teach, we need to speak in terms of love and acceptance, not critical, condemning, or judgmental in any way. Very important, very elementary things here. Affirmation and acceptance must precede any correction. Paul used that there as he wrote the first letter to the church at Corinth. There are about five or six affirmations that Paul starts with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And if you'd only read those affirmations, there's about six of them in there. Didn't write it on my PowerPoint here. You really think they were a perfect church. You think, wow, they were missing nothing. He spoke lots of blessing, lots of affirmation, lots of positive things. And Corinth was another culture as they were transitioning from the corrupt culture there at Corinth into God's kingdom. There was lots of things amiss. But if you only read those first 10 verses, you'd think that it was a beautiful, perfect church. Not hardly would recognize that anything was amiss. But there was many things amiss as we read on in the letter. They were following each other, following their leaders rather than following Christ. There was blatant sin in the church. But Paul first affirms them. Very beautiful principle in cross-cultural ministry. Speak positive things. Speak things that are good and that they sense that you care and love them. That doesn't say that we don't move into speaking the truth, maybe correction or what is needed. Philippians 2 speaks about seeing others better than yourself. Very important. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. See others better than yourself. Yes, they need the gospel, but see them for who they are. Better than yourself, perhaps. Body. Any questions on the mindset? I'm lecturing. It's very important. Let's go into body. Physical. This one's huge if you're going to be doing any travel. Practical acts of self-denial and physical. You know, the majority of the gospel unreached people groups, not all, but a lot of them, are living in the regions of the tropics. Varied is very, very, very warm. I don't like to say hot, because there's only one place it's going to be hot. And you, like me, don't plan to experience that. Am I right? Amen. In Christ Jesus. You can see some sweat there. I don't know if you can see. The pictures aren't that good. But sweat. I sweat so much, so many times. And it runs off your eyebrows into your eyes. Runs off your hands and elbows into your Bible. And there's sacrifice. The sacrifice in cross-cultural ministry. We need to put on a mindset of sacrifice, being a living sacrifice. And yeah, there are some local applications to this, I'm sure. But like I said, because of where the Lord has called me, a lot of the speaking and the way I approach it is literally I go there to these countries. And it's often very, very warm. And they're very often very receptive. They want to hear the truth. They're hungry for the truth. And I know here in America, perhaps in your setting, it's not so much that way. But you come with me. You come with me. You will teach and sweat until exhaustion. And they'll say, Pastor, don't quit. Pastor, don't stop. Tell us more. There's sacrifice. Lots of sacrifice. Sometimes the bathe facility, that's a bathroom. I mean, that's a bathe facility. Lots of sacrifice. And there's many applications to this, even in America. Sacrifice of your time. Sacrifice of the workplace. Sacrifice of pleasure. Sacrifice. This was a toilet facility, and I'm sorry, the projector is not doing very well in Myanmar. It broke down. Tried when you needed it. Not a lot of comfort, okay? Physical. Poor or no bathe facility. No warm water. Often have struggled with sickness. Sweat, 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 sweat. And then you go back to where you spend the night and it's ice cold water. Next thing you know, you have a cold, an infection. It's sacrifice, lots of sacrifice. And so I'm just encouraging myself as well as all of us. In cross-culture ministry, there will be sacrifice. Bugs, geckos, spiders, mosquitoes, and other creatures. This was in Malawi, Africa. Those were our beds, and you can't see the cat. But every night when I come to bed, I had to shoo the cat off the bed. There was no other place to sleep. There's all kinds of sacrifices like that. Yeah, stink bugs for dinner. Rat. Visit a village chief and he gives his best, and it was a ground squirrel. Well, you got it. It's a rat. They call it a ground squirrel. Lots of sacrifices. Eating with no utensils, no spoons, no knives, no forks. You just try to eat rice that way once. Well, you can see I'm not going hungry. But sacrifice, I'm trying to give you cross-cultural ministry, my dear people, speaks of sacrifice. Not even sure where this was. Malawi, I think. Well, yeah, by the way, that's the restroom, okay. And right outside the restroom, they're butchering some goats, and they got these big green flies out on it, and they come out of there, okay? I think I better change the subject. Sacrifice. But we need to be okay with it. We need to be a living sacrifice, as Paul said in Romans 12. Spirit, cross-cultural ministry, and multiplied spirit. Now, try and follow me through on this. I believe that God has given a gift. Spiritual gift, and that's what I'm going to try and identify now. For those of us, perhaps many of you in this room, because you have interest in this, he has given and equipped with gifts for cross-cultural ministry. Qualifying multiplied spirit gifts, Jesus gives the example of talents in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15. Why don't we turn there if you'd like? Moving along here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, Jesus says, "And unto one he gave five talents." I think we're familiar with these scriptures. "And to another two, and another one, and to everyone according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey." And the story goes on that all except the parable goes on, all except one multiplied. The one that had two gained two more. The one that had five gained five more. And so every one of us here has been given a measure of Christ, a gift, a spiritual gift. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that, let me just get that verse, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So we all have a spiritual gift, a dominant one. And if you liken that to the parable of the talents, if you take the one that you have and you exercise it and you use it, you gain two more. You gain five more. And I think all of us would agree that sometimes we see elderly brothers or some that have walked with the Lord a long time and been involved a lot of ministry, and they have lots of spiritual gifts. How did they get there? They used the gift that they had. And I would like to suggest that cross-cultural ministry is a spiritual gift that we can exercise, and a gift, an exercise, and God adds to that. And if you take that concept and you bring in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, Jesus says these words. Matthew 13, verse 12, listen to what Jesus says. Now think of these spiritual gifts and developing gifts for cross-cultural ministry. It's beginning with using what you have, whatever you feel is your dominant gift. Matthew 13, verse 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." But whosoever hath not, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. That's a scary thought. But God wants to gift us, and he wants us to exercise. Stir up, Paul told Timothy, that gift that is within you. Stir it up and use it. And I have worked with a lot of people, and it's very obvious to me that some people have tremendous gifts in cross-culture ministry. And I have wondered already, how do they get there? It was gifted to you to be used for God, that spiritual gift, for God's glory, to edify the body of Christ. And I'd like to suggest this includes the all nations, cross-culturally, if you would. Now, we as conservative Anabaptists don't talk a lot about this one, do we? Tongues, do we? But it is a spiritual gift, and I'm talking about tongues. Okay, he's talking about spiritual gifts. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul talks about tongues, the gift of tongues, spiritual gift of tongues, but also the interpretation of tongues. And so I'd like to suggest that maybe cross-culture ministry, because perhaps you're going to be ministering to someone that doesn't know your first language. Now, not as we generally think, maybe tongues, where one speaks a supernatural and unlearned language like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost, but rather the spirit of tongues. And I like to suggest to you a lot of ways cross-cultural ministry comes in somewhat in this category. After all, the minister, if you're speaking to an audience in a language that the hearers do not understand and have not learned, you may be speaking in a language they don't understand, but you have an interpreter beside you. And so there's tongues or languages involved there. And the interpreter is translating also into a language that maybe you don't understand. And so, and you have not learned. So there's the spirit of tongues here. And it's a gift that I have seen many times that brothers have. They just use the right word. They stay away from phrases that just don't translate at all. And there's multitudes of those. And they just have a gift to use the right words, the basic words, the easy understood. And they just are, and the translator just picks it up and they connect. It's a gift. I would suggest perhaps in the gift of tongues. That's Brother Merle, my assistant director of MTM. And how does a person get there? I suggest to you, as we exercise the spiritual gift that God has given us, God adds to that as we use what God has given us. And so I'm encouraging to reach out cross-culturally, even right here at home. Ministering cross-culturally, bilingual, is in the spirit gift of tongues. But there's another one I'd like to pull in here. The gift of an apostle. And here again we go. We don't often talk about the spiritual gift of an apostle. Am I right? Ephesians 4:11, the apostle, the teacher, the prophet. Now, and I know we would maybe tend to think that that's not very humbling to consider that the spirit gift of an apostle. But I'm suggesting in the spirit gift, the spirit of it. Not necessarily the apostle, like as we know that in the narrow sense, the apostle means the 12 disciples who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the broader sense, there's a broader sense here. In John chapter 13, the gospel according to John chapter 13, verse 16. I want you to catch this verse. I'm going to get it. John, according to St. John 13, 16, says this, words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent. That word sent is the same root word, apostolos. It's the same root word as apostle. So a sent one, that is sent. You could say a narrow sense, on a broader sense, one that is sent as a missionary. It's a gift. It's a spirit gift to reach cross-culturally, minister cross-culturally, a spiritual gift. We know the apostle Paul, and he was not there to witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not there. He was late born, but he was sent by the Antioch church, took the gospel to all through Asia Minor. He was an apostle, cross-cultural ministry. He did. In a sense, you could say, see here, those God has gifted to be sent on a spiritual mission. Maybe an elder brother. Not necessarily, but could be. A pastor to the pastor's ministry, or in discipleship, in teaching, in evangelism. He's a sent one. It's a gift of an apostle. So we need to recognize these gifts and be there as a church to send those in cross-culture ministry that have a calling. This is Brother Asumbo, and again, you can't see him, but MTM has worked in Northeast India numerous times, and he's like a son. He actually calls me father. He calls me Papa, Papa, he says. And it's a father-son relationship in discipling cross-culturally. Here he's actually interpreting for me. Making it all practical. Let's get some real practical things here as we wind down. Ministering cross-culturally calls for spiritual wisdom and must be bathed in much prayer. There's a spiritual warfare goes on in ministering cross-culturally. Prayer for the ones who are ministering. Prayer for the native interpreters. Before I go and minister, always pray diligently for the native interpreters, that God would give them the gift of tongues. After all, the language I'm speaking is not their native language. And they need to interpret that to an audience. And we pray that God would give them the gift of tongues, as well as myself, to use the right, the speakers, to use the right language, to use the right words, the right illustration. More on that later. Prayer for the gift of tongues. Prayer for spiritual protection. But this, and here's another one that's very important. Put the sweetness or the truth of God's word. Make it easy for all to understand. Put it on the bottom shelf. I like put the sweetness on the bottom shelf. That's the idea. Put the sweet stuff, the dessert, if you would. Put it down low so that everyone can understand. Stay away from big words and those kinds of things. Get it down low so that all can understand. But the caution is that you don't treat them as ignorant and stupid adults. This has happened too, where there was so elementary that they felt like they were being spoken to as little children when they were not necessarily little children. They were adults. Very important. And be excited. Be enthused about what you're speaking about. Be very excited about it. You know, we're okay with, just systematic, line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching, and it's good. But what really inspires other culture is excitement, enthusiasm, just getting really into it. I don't know why it is, but like one pastor said, that one brother that came, he preached like a dead fish. Whoops. It's excited about it, enthused about it. Prepare to minister with enthusiasm and excitement about the presentation. Other cultures put great value on passion and enthusiasm. Maybe we should too a little more. I'm not sure. But anyhow, we'll let that go. Never assume your hearers already know a Bible story. A phrase that you do not want to use is something like this. We already know the Bible story. No, we don't. No, we don't. Now, here we do, but they do not. Many times, and I have done this. You cannot do that because most likely they do not know the Bible story. You need to share the Bible story. And again, I'm speaking a lot in short-term applications. I realize that. And these opportunities present themselves world over to get involved in ministry in short-term, not only MTM, but others. So don't use that phrase. Better, the fact is most likely they do not know the Bible story. It's best you give a basic overview. In a basic manner, tell the Bible story along with the biblical reference. You give a Bible reference, they're going to go looking for it. They will. They almost always will. And if you don't give the Bible reference, they'll say, hey, mister, where's that story? I want to look at it. Illustrations are very important in cross-culture ministry. And they learn by word pictures. Other cultures learn by word pictures. When I speak through an interpreter, he'll go on and on and on and on after I said something. And I say, man, I didn't say all that, did I? And then I'll ask him. Well, he said, I had to draw the picture first. The interpreter has to speak the pitch, draw a picture, get a picture in their minds. Then he would present the truth. So that's why it takes so long. And so illustrations are very important in doing that. This was an illustration I used in one of the teaching on the brotherhood, how we need each other coming together in Christ. That's another illustration that was in a village using Elijah as he called down fire from heaven. But illustrations, as I'm walking through, as you're working amongst a people, another culture, be sure your illustration is culturally applicable. Many of our illustrations that we're so used to totally are off the wall. They won't know what you're talking about. If I have a real point I want to make, I like to ask one of the native brothers, will this illustration work? Many times, got to go back to the drawing board. They won't know what that is. Most of our American illustrations are worthless. As I travel in another culture and I work with another culture of people, I'm always listening and looking for an illustration that I can get right out of their culture, something that they easily understand, and it makes the point. Very important in cross-culture ministry. If you're unclear, if this illustration, don't just presume that the illustration is good. Because if your illustration is not good, perhaps much of your message is lost. Because remember the word pictures. They work and they think in word pictures. An illustration gives them a picture. Most all other cultures are that way. I know our English culture is, American culture is not so much that way. But Asia, Africa, Middle East, word pictures are key in, and illustrations help them understand the word pictures. Other cultures also learn by much repetition, repeating yourself. Now, I know that in America, repeating yourself is a what? A no-no, right? You don't do that. But in other culture, they learn by repetition. Saying it again or repeating yourself. I already said that. Look at the same truth. After a bit, I'll be repeating myself. I do. My wife often says, honey, if you would just say it one time, you could get a lot further. But I work so much in these other cultures where I strive to repeat myself. Then I got to shift gears. Look at the same truth from different angles. You know, take a truth, then look at it maybe through the way Paul spoke about this truth. Look at it the way that Jesus spoke about this truth. But it's the same truth. Look at it from all kinds of different angles. Again, it is a type of repetition, repeating yourself. But this is how they learn. And that's what I'm illustrating here. When there's a key word in a Bible text that can make or break a point. Now, there's a reason I have a turkey buzzard over here and an eagle over here. Brother went along and he preached a whole message on the beautiful bald eagle. And the interpreter, the whole time, was interpreting the bald eagle as a turkey buzzard, a vulture. Yeah, you got it. The whole message was lost because the interpreter did not know what an eagle is, because that country didn't have no eagles. Very important. I use all this to drive home a point. If you're going to be using something key, be sure that the other culture understands, like this country, the eagle was translated, it was Myanmar, a turkey buzzard. So but the virtue of the eagle and the Christian applications the brother was making was basically lost, because all the time they're sitting there, ew, you know. Check with your interpreter when there's a key word. And this happens often, that if you're zeroing in on a key word, I like to ask the interpreter, what does your Bible say? How does your Bible translate this? Then let him feed back to me. Many times there are significant differences in translations, and meanings can be changed. But what if there, and here's where I try and be very careful. How do I respond if there's a significant difference? Again, it comes back in love and affirmation. It's not his fault that maybe the Bible doesn't translate it as accurately as we'd be acquainted with. You just accept it and maybe try and explain the way our Bible would be, and then go from there. Don't be critical. I've caught myself in this thinking again, his culture, you know, and maybe a little bit condemning. Well, that's not at all what it means. No. Got to speak lovingly, caringly, and in acceptance, and just explain the difference. All right. My time is 1 minute, and I never seen it. 1 minute. Any questions you may have? Sorry about that, Jordan. Any questions you may have? Anything? I'm just going to put this up so you can see it. Yeah, way back here, brother. Good point. I should put that in there. Yes, I've seen that numerous times. It happens. Very much so. Thank you for that. Where Jesus said in speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, our Bible says, the King James Version says, it shall be a well springing up. Is that right? Is that what it says? That this living water, that water, is going to be a well springing up. Am I translating that correctly? A lot of other translations in other countries say a fountain bursting forth. Is that better? Uh-huh. Whenever that happens, then I will use that. I will put my translation aside and use that. Thank you for your attention. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.